Well, if you've closed your Bibles, then we'll need to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. If you're still there, then we'll remain there for our sermon text this evening. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, let's read together again verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, use your word now to sanctify our hearts. This was the prayer of our Lord Jesus, that you would sanctify us by your word, and your word is truth. And so with all of our hearts, we echo the prayer of our Lord and cry out to you, Father, that by the Spirit you would indeed use your word to sanctify us, to make us more like unto your Son. We do pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Every fourth Thursday in November, Americans celebrate Thanksgiving. Every November, starting with George Washington in the year 1789, the president of our country has called us as a nation to give thanks. And I can't speak to the nature of Thanksgiving celebrations in generations past, but at least in our current generation, in my own generation, it seems to be that come each Thanksgiving, there is an intense focus on the things that we are thankful for. In fact, many families practice the tradition of going around the table at Thanksgiving and forcing everyone to share something that they are thankful for. And certainly, he or she is a sad person who can't think of anything to be thankful for. But overwhelmingly, especially in the public square, there is a deafening silence in our culture as to who exactly we are to be thankful to. And that's the funny, persistent, nagging thing about the concept of thanksgiving. It's the giving of thanks to someone. It's a relational concept. It only makes sense in the context of relationship. The expression of gratitude to someone else, the giver of that which you are thankful for. Merely being thankful for something is meaningless and vacuous unless you're actually thankful to the one responsible for giving you that for which you are thankful. Thankfulness is something communicated from one person to another. So we have all of these things in our lives that we are thankful for. Wonderful. Now, to whom do we render our thanks? Thanksgiving isn't something that we just throw up into the air and hope that it lands somewhere appropriate. What does the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer teach us about our giving of thanks? It teaches us that the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sustainer of all life, is the one ultimately to whom we must render our thanks. He is the giver of every good gift. Everything that we have to be thankful for is an outpouring of his kindness. And so all of our thankfulness, all of our thanksgiving must then terminate ultimately on him as the one from whose hand we have received every blessing that we possess. Our Father who is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. What a remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus commands us to pray for. The church hasn't always had an easy go of it, making sense of this petition. It's so earthy and physical. Father, give us the stuff that we need to live. A number of early church fathers couldn't reconcile themselves with the plain meaning of this petition, and so they concluded that it can't be physical bread that we are praying for. It must be something else. Some concluded that the fourth petition speaks about the Word of God, which is the bread of life. Others, the bread of the sacraments. I even read that some early Christians practiced daily communion on the basis of the fourth petition, thinking that this daily bread spoke of the bread of the sacrament. But we're not just souls, are we? We're not floating disembodied souls without any care for physical realities. Men and women are the union of both soul and body. God's creation is physical. And so physical concerns and spiritual concerns cannot be legitimately separated from one another. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? James chapter 2. All the physical realities of our existence have spiritual ramifications. Unless we are to call God unwise for having created us as a union of both soul and body, having created this physical creation to be the theater of His glory. And so after prayer for God's name and God's kingdom and God's will, the Lord Jesus teaches us that we must pray for our daily bread. And in so doing, teaches us that the Lord God has concern over our physical existence in this life. In that phrase, daily bread, are included all those things of the physical creation that we need for sustenance and for preservation of life. And so not only may we be concerned about physical realities, we must be concerned about physical realities, precisely because of the way in which our physical existence is so inextricably bound up with our spiritual existence. Again, being, as we are, both body and soul in union with one another. We don't leave God's name and God's kingdom and God's will behind when we take up the prayer for our daily bread. Because God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will are all bound up in our desire for and our use of the physical things of this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because of these things, the fourth petition should profoundly and thoroughly affect the way that we think and the way that we live. As with all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, there is a whole universe of truth contained in this small handful of words. And it would be a fool's errand for us to attempt an exhaustive exposition of this petition. And so my goal for us this evening and the time that we have left is simply to touch on a handful of lessons that we are taught by the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And you can see them there enumerated in the sermon outline. Lessons that come to us from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so first, let us return to the theme of thanksgiving. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to be thankful. Imagine going to a friend's birthday party and giving them a present that you picked out especially for them, knowing their wants and their desires, and knowing that it would be something that would bring them great joy and delight. And your friend rips open the packaging, and when he sees what it is, his face breaks out into a huge smile. And then, without saying a word, he turns his back to you and starts walking around the room to everybody else and saying how thankful he is for this wonderful gift. Without ever saying a single word to you, the giver of that gift, never actually thanking you for your care and your concern to pick out for him such a unique gift suited to his wants and his desires. And in fact, he never even acknowledges your presence and your existence, though he took the gift from your very hand. It sounds ridiculous, but isn't that exactly the picture that Paul paints for us in Romans chapter 1 of lost humanity? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. With his characteristic pith, Martin Luther wrote, "Unthankfulness is theft." Unthankfulness is theft. It's theft because we are stealing from God the praise and the honor and the glory and the thanksgiving due to him for all the blessings of life that he has poured out onto us. And so, as redeemed sinners, thanksgiving should permeate our whole being, our whole existence as sons and daughters of the Almighty God. We should be characterized by thanksgiving. In this fourth petition, Jesus points us to his Father as the great giver of all good gifts. And he has taught us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread, that we might live every moment of our lives, every day in continual thanksgiving to God as the source of all blessing." And secondly, the fourth petition teaches us to worship. Unthankfulness is theft, and we can add to that sentiment that unthankfulness is also idolatry. Again, from Romans chapter 1, unthankfulness ultimately is worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And again, as redeemed sinners, God the Holy Spirit has straightened that out in our hearts. We are now clear about our place in the universe. We are the creatures. God alone is the Creator. In our lost condition of sin and misery and idolatry, we look to ourselves, or we look to others as the source of our blessing. Every material blessing that we receive from God's own hand, we thought we received only from ourselves or from others. And so every material blessing only served to reinforce our idolatry, our worship of ultimately ourselves. But now, as Christian believers, every material blessing that we receive should point us again in thanksgiving and in worship back to the Lord God, because we now freely and gladly acknowledge that all that we have received from his hand. Our very existence, the whole of our lives, all must be traced back to God's good pleasure. And so we pray, "Give us, Father, this day our daily bread." The fourth petition teaches us to worship, to bow ourselves beneath God as the sovereign master and possessor of all things. And flowing out of such worship, thirdly, the fourth petition teaches us our absolute dependence on God for all things. And in a predominantly affluent society such as our own, This is a spiritual battleground for the church and for the people of God. We bring home paychecks. We go to the grocery store and we bring home food. We go to the department store and we bring home clothes. We buy cars. We buy homes. Conclusion, all this my hands have done. What need have I of God when it is my own industry that supplies all of my needs? When in reality, the paychecks, the food, the clothes, the cars, and the homes, every material blessing that we have has actually come to us directly from the hand of God Himself. Yes, our industry is the instrumentality by which God communicates those things, but ultimately everything we have must be traced back to the good pleasure of the Lord God Himself. And brothers and sisters, we still have that proud, arrogant ingrate hiding out in our flesh. The fourth petition is a weapon to put him to death, to kill the pride that we once lived in. In the fourth petition, we acknowledge that we have nothing except that which we have received from God's own hand. And so we are absolutely and completely dependent upon Him for all things. The idea of human independence, as though we had an existence apart from God, is a vain delusion of the flesh that we must be rid of if we are to pray this fourth petition sincerely. Poor and rich alike, every human being, again, is absolutely and completely dependent on God for all things. Every crumb, every drop of water, every breath, every beat of the heart, every passing second of existence, all flowing to us because of God's good pleasure to do so, to glorify Himself in the works of His hands. And poverty and affluence alike can tempt us to weaken our dependence upon God. Poverty tempts us to think that we must fight to gain our wealth by our own strength and power. Affluence tempts us to think that we have gained wealth according to our own strength and power. But again, poor and rich alike, God is benefactor and sustainer of all men and women. Poor and rich alike, God has but to remove His supporting hand of blessing, and everything comes crashing down to nothing. And just as sure as we forget God in our prosperity, we are sure to curse Him in our poverty. That is, until the Holy Spirit brings us into submission to God through the gospel of grace. And so again, as redeemed sinners, the fourth petition teaches us to freely and gladly acknowledge our complete and utter dependence on God for all things, even our very existence itself, that we might live and do all things for His glory. Day by day, we are to renew a childlike trust in God for all of our material needs. That's the posture in which we must come to the fourth petition. A childlike trust and dependence in the goodness of our God. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Which leads us to the last lesson that we will consider this evening from this petition. The lesson of contentment. Isn't Black Friday an amazing cultural development? The day after, we are supposedly thankful for everything that we already have. We can't wait to mob stores in a feeding frenzy to glut ourselves on more stuff. Our sinful natures are permeated by the itching lust for more and more and more. of whatever it is that we've set our sinful desires on. I can't get no satisfaction. The motto of our sinful natures. The Holy Spirit would teach to us true contentment here in the fourth petition. Notice with me those two words, daily bread. Daily bread. In other words, only that which I need for today. Tomorrow, Lord, I will come back and ask again. Today, I only pray for that which I need to be sustained for the work that you have for me this day. We are not to burn with lust after an abundance of possessions. We are to pray for our daily bread, again with a childlike trust in our Father's provision. Look with me there at the quote from John Calvin that I've printed in your sermon outlines. We are bidden to ask only as much as is sufficient for our need from day to day, with this assurance that as our Heavenly Father nourishes us today, He will not fail us tomorrow. Yet those who, not content with daily bread, but panting after countless things with unbridled desire, or sated with their abundance, or carefree in their piled up riches, those who supplicate God with this prayer are but mocking Him. Let us think about what we're praying for when we say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. We are resting in His provision. We are trusting that we need not pile up riches for ourselves out of anxiety, but trusting that He will indeed carry us day by day throughout this earthly pilgrimage. We must allow the fourth petition to bridle, as Calvin says, our sinful desire for more and more and more, which is inherent to our flesh. And not only is the word daily instructive to us, but the word bread is instructive to us as well. Look with me at that second quote from the 4th century church father Gregory of Nyssa. We are commanded to seek what is necessary for the preservation of the bodily existence by saying to God, give bread. Not luxury, nor wealth, nor beautiful robes, nor ornaments of gold, nor anything else by which the soul might be drawn away from its divine and worthier care. But bread. Again, let us be aware of what we are praying. We are, in the fourth petition, as it were, eschewing all of our desire for anything that God has not chosen to give to us, and praying simply and daily for that which we need for the day. The fourth petition echoes Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. When we pray the fourth petition, we are to be content with the measure of material blessing that it is the Lord's good pleasure to give to us. And we are to rest our souls in His fatherly provision, knowing that according to His gracious providences, He gives to us that which is needful to us. We should fear lest we receive that which would draw our souls away from the Lord. And so when we pray the fourth petition, we are resting our souls in Christ. We are acknowledging that we are as blessed as we possibly could be with all the riches of God's grace in Christ. And so, Lord, simply give us that which is needful for the day, that we might glorify you in our mortal bodies. There are many, many other lessons that the fourth petition teaches to us. For example, we are taught to work and to labor by lawful means in this petition. We are taught lessons about stewardship. We are taught lessons about compassion. But for now, we must conclude our brief study on this beautiful petition. And so as we close, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I commend to you the thoughtful meditation of this petition, all of its vast and profound implications for our lives as we seek to glorify the Lord Jesus in these bodies. So let's read together now Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Is that not the message of our culture? To store up ample goods for years, and so to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This man despised the concept of daily bread and everything that entails. And so he despised ultimately the God from whose hand that daily bread comes. And so the fourth petition teaches us ultimately to be rich toward God. The fourth petition reaches beyond itself and impresses upon us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, forgive us where we have sought more than our daily bread, when we have sought to be rich toward ourselves, but not rich toward you. Father, we praise you for your mercy and forgiveness. We pray now for the power of the Spirit to change our hearts, to make us to be more like our Savior, who more than anyone who has ever walked this earth sought to be rich toward you in the doing of your will and the glorifying of your name. And in a spirit of childlike trust and dependence, let us come to you, Father, each day and pray for our daily bread, knowing that you love us, that you are watching over us, and that we are sustained and preserved by your powerful hand throughout the whole of this life, so that we might be with you forever in the life which is to come. May we trust in you through the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life. We do pray in his blessed name. Amen.